Okay, Erev Tov, everybody. A pleasure to welcome Rabbi Judah Kerbel. I don't know if he's going to make Shechayanu, but it's his first time on Torah Motion, so we want to give him a special welcome. Rabbi Kerbel is the rabbi of the Queens Jewish Center, as we were just talking, in Forest Hill, New York. He is a graduate of Yeshiva University, and where he got both his smicha and a degree in medieval Jewish history at Bernard Revel Graduate School. He is also a graduate of University of Maryland and a Yeshivat Haaretzion, and it's a pleasure to welcome him to Torah Motion to give our Parsha Shir of the Week to finish up Sefer Shmot and the story of the Mishkan. Bakasha, Rabbi Kerbel.
Hey, good evening. Thanks everyone for joining, and Bershut, Rabbi Kelman. I'm excited to be here. I've long admired the work of Torah in Motion, had the opportunity to attend an event or two and to read some of the Torah online. So it's really, really a pleasure to be here, and Birtz Hashem, more opportunities to come. Okay, so we're in Vayakel Pekudei, which in some ways is a challenging parsha because it's one thing with Truma Tetzaveh itself, some people have anxiety trying to come up with something to say about the Mishkan, but Vayakel Pekudei, we're repeating a little bit. We're repeating what we've seen so far. So in fact, what I'm talking about tonight will go back a little bit to last week's Parsha, but also some aspects that are unique to this week's Parsha. What I want to talk about is Bezalel, who's the legendary individual who helped build the Mishkan. We'll learn a little bit about how he became who he was. How is it that this guy became the person that was chosen to be in charge of building the Mishkan? What were his qualities, his qualifications, his skills? But in as much as maybe we're not all Bezalel, but I also want us to come away with some things that we can learn from him. And in the process, also want to discuss a little bit of the structure of a Parshat Vayakel as it relates to Bezalel. So that's where we're going tonight. Okay. So we look, last week's Parsha was Parsha Kitisa. It's the first time, I believe, we're introduced to Bezalel. And so the Torah tells us, Re'e karati v'shem Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur l'mate Yehuda, called by name, designated Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, from the tribe of Yehuda. There's what to talk about with his lineage, but I'm not going to focus on that for now. Goes on to say, V'amale oto ruach Elokim, I have filled him with divine spirit, v'chochma v'tvuna v'dad u'chol melacha, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge. We'll break down a little bit later what all those refer to, but obviously there's a lot of intelligence in this individuals, in this individual, and his job is lachshov machshavot. He has a skill to perform all types of crafting, basop azahav, akesef, nechoshet, gold, silver, copper, haroshet evan, lamalot, uvacharoshet etz, lasot b'chol melacha, to cut stones for setting, to carve wood, and to work in all types of crafting. So he's a very bright individual, very intelligent, has a certain spiritual virtue, and also very skilled. That's what we've gotten so far. Again, this is from Parsha Kitisa last week. Parsha Vayakel, we got a repetition of our introduction to Bezalel. Here the Torah tells us, Vayomer Moshe al b'nei Yisrael, Re'u kara Hashem b'shem Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur l'mate Yehuda. So a little bit of a different formulation here, that now it's not Hashem talking to Moshe, but it's Moshe saying that Hashem called on Bezalel, and he's informing all of B'nai Yisrael about this. And then he's explaining that Hashem has filled him with Ruach Elokim, b'chokhma, v'tvuna, v'dad, v'chol melacha, all the stuff that we've seen before. He has the job also of the Horot to teach Ahaliyah ben Achisamach of Matei Dan. So not only is he a skilled craftsman and he has spiritual virtue and he's very wise, but he's also a skilled teacher. And then the Torah reminds us, Mile oto otam chokhmat lev, they've been given wisdom of the heart. So, and then we're told of all the different abilities that he has to create crafts. Again, I think we're meeting this individual Bezalel. He seems to have a lot of different virtues, but what is it? And maybe also ask, how is it that Bezalel came to be this kind of person that he was? He obviously, it's not that Hashem just, you know, picked a guy out of the crowd and said that guy I'm going to give chachma to. But where, what was the process for Bezalel, sort of attaining this very impressive ability to combine a whole lot of different skills and virtues? So last year I had the opportunity to learn Midrash Tanhuma. Midrash Tanhuma is one of the collection of Midrashim, a little bit more concise than the Midrash Rambam. And the Midrash Tanhuma discusses Bezalel specifically in Vayakhel and not in Kitisa. So that's part of the relevance, particularly to Vayakhel, is I picked a couple of Midrashim from Vayakhel that discuss Bezalel. And by way of introduction, you might be familiar with a Mishnah in Pirkei Avot that says that in the name of Rabbi Shimon, Shloshach Tarim Heim, there are three different crowns. There's the crown of Torah, the crown of Echeter Kehuna, the crown of priesthood, the Echeter Malchut, the crown of royalty. So those are three crowns. And then it says Echeter Shem Tov Ole Al Gabehem, but the crown of a good name supersedes them all. What's a little bit strange here is that Rabbi Shimon says that there are three crowns, but it seems like there's really four, because there's also the Echeter Shem Tov. There's a fourth. So the Bartanura and other Mepharshim explain that Keter Shem Tov is not a separate crowd, but Shekol HaShlosh HaKtarim Shrichim Lam. All three of these crowns can only exist when there's a Keter Shem Tov. You can't be somebody who's has a Keter Torah and is considered Talmid Chacham, but yet be someone with a bad reputation. Right? That's a Chil Hashem. Kohen Gadol also, to be a Melech, has to be somebody with a good reputation and somebody that people can respect. So Keter Shem Tov is considered to be sort of the arch crown that a person can have. So what does this have to do with us? Midrash and Tanhuma introduces Bezalel, and as the Tanhuma sometimes does, introduces a halachic concept with the question, Yilamadein Rabbeinu, our master should teach us. Now ask some sort of halachic question. Here it's about kilayim. It's about a mixture of materials and clothes, which we know that we're not supposed to have shatnez in our clothing. So the question that's asked is, to what extent does one, to what lengths does one have to go in order to ensure that a person's not violating shatnez? So, and the shatnez question is not so germane for right now, but Midrash goes on to say, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, Shimro mitzvotai v'chukotai. Keep my mitzvot and my chukim. And shatnez is actually considered to be a paradigmatic chok. It's a mitzvah we don't entirely understand. So Midrash asks why. Sheschar mitzvah, mitzvah, schar avera, avera. The reward for mitzvah, the word for the reward for a sin, called a reward, is more sin. We have this Mishnah Pirkei Avot also that tells us that one mitzvah causes another mitzvah, and one sin causes another sin, etc. So the Midrash goes on to say, Kol zman she'adam marbeh b'mitzvot, when a person performs a lot of mitzvot, hu koneh shem tov le'atzmo, he acquires a good name for himself. So if you want to know how is it that a person can, you know, have the Keter Shem Tov that comes with the Keter Torah and the Keter Kehuna and the Keter Malchut, the person has to perform a lot of mitzvot, including shatnez, which may be a mitzvah that we might not understand the reason for and seems a little bit out there and unreasonable, but to do a lot of mitzvot, the reward for a mitzvah is mitzvah. And the reward for a mitzvah, doing a lot of mitzvot, is also having a shem tov, having a good name. So the Midrash says something that I think is very powerful. At motzei shlosh hashmot nikra'u lo la'adam. There are three names that a person, at least three names that a person can receive. Echad mashikor imlo aviv ve'imo. One name is the name that's given to him by his father and mother. Echad mashikor imlo bnei adam. Another is what other people call him. Echad mashikone hu la'atzmo. Another is the name that he acquires for himself. On the surface level, it seems like, so you have the legal name that you're given, and then you have the nickname that your friends call you. But then there's this third one, that the name that you acquire for yourself. I don't personally have a name that I call myself that's different than what other people call me. I think it actually says a lot about the making of a person. When we think about what is it that makes a person, so on the one hand, you have the biology, you have the genetics, that which you got from your father and your mother. And you also have B'nai Adam, you have your social environment, and that also shapes a person. But a third element of what makes a person is Mashu Kodel Atzmo, the name that, the reputation you acquire for yourself. When you think of what goes on in life, so obviously there's some things that are genetically a part of us, we can't really do anything about that. And even sometimes our environment is, you know, a little bit beyond our control. There's only so much we can control things around us. But Tov Mikula Mashikona Hula Atzmo, the best that we can do is to acquire the reputation for ourselves. And there's a lot that we can do for ourselves to make ourselves the best. Shem Tov is something that's extremely important. So the Midrash goes on to say, Teda Lecha, Sharei Betzala Al Yedei Shekana Shem Tov, Zacha Sheyasa Melecha HaMishkan. How is it that Betzalel was picked to build the Mishkan and to engage in the whole Melecha and the whole labor of the Mishkan? It's not that just that he happened to be the best goldsmith or coppersmith and carpenter and the like, but it's also because he had a good name and a good reputation. And as implied by the Midrash before, it comes from having done a lot of mitzvot, however, call that, right after Matan Torah, but somebody who had a lot of virtues in mitzvot, somebody who had a good reputation. Chat here. A name can also be a title like rabbi. Yeah, right. So there's also like sort of the things that we earn, degrees we earn, things like that as well. But Betzalel had a shame to him. Now the Midrash goes on to talk about the idea of a Shem Tov. And again, this is not, you know, directly related to Betzalel, but I think there's some beautiful ideas here. And the Midrash chose to include it in discussing the Shem Tov that Betzalel has. So there's a pasuk in Kohelet that says, Tov Shem Mishemen Tov. A good name is greater than good oil. Notice also that Shem and Shemen, very similar, right? Shemen has the nun, but Shem and Shemen are similar. But a good name is better than good oil, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. It's a little bit of a jarring statement. So they asked Shlomo, who wrote Kohelet, so what does it mean that a good name is better than good oil? So he says, when a person is born, nobody knows who he is. So the family and close friends know that a child was born, mazel tov, it's a beautiful simcha, but one baby is not distinguishable from another baby. It's like, you know, the royal family or something. But one child is not different from any other child. But when a person passes away, niftar b'shem tov, ashpia masim tovim, b'an Yisrael metapli nimo, osin nimo gemilut chesed. When at 120 years, a person passes away, and they pass away with a good name, they've influenced people positively. So people in turn want to care for this person to do the chesed shal emet, being engaged in that. And also just in terms of the hespedim, when you, the classic idea I think originally heard from Arianna Huffington, right? Are you living by your eulogy or your resume? Resume is like all the different, you know, all the different, you know, it's the money and the job titles and the promotions and the like. The eulogy personality is somebody who, you know, how do I want to be remembered at the end of my life? And a person who has a shem tov, that's how a person's remembered. And that's why perhaps the day of death is better than the day of life, because when you leave, you're really able to acquire a good name for yourself. So Midrash goes on to ask, people ask Shlomo, so why is a good name compared to oil and not wine or honey, which are things that people enjoy, things that are tasty? Why is it Shemen Tov? So again, besides maybe the shame, the Shemen, similar words, but when you have oil, when you mix oil and water, oil rises to the top. unlike other drinks where if you mix wine with water, such as all becomes kind of one thing. And that's the same thing with Shem Tov. Someone who's a Baal Shem Tov, somebody who has a good name, somebody who rises to the top, somebody who's able to, again, overcome the genetics and the environment and all the odds, and they float to the top just by virtue of having a good reputation. And there's also certain comparisons between a name and oil. So, a Shem Tov Ola, a Shem Tov Yored. Good name rises, good oil descends. Right? When you anoint someone, the oil is descending. Shem Tov Lefisha'a, having good oil lasts you for a moment. Shem Tov lasts somebody forever. Shem Tov Kala, when you have good oil, might be great, but it's not going to last forever. But Shem Tov Eino Chala, but a good name will never disappear. Shem Tov, good oil is only for rich people. Shem Tov Banim Uvashirim. But a good name is something that both poor people and rich people can acquire. The Shem Tov you can have during life and death, but good oil you can only have during life. Shem Tov Kama Holech Mikito Nitrakli. Shem Tov is defined by finite space, but a Shem Tov, Bisof Ha'olam V'ad Sofo, a good name can travel throughout the whole world. So what we're understanding about Shem Tov versus Shem Tov is that, and this is again, somebody who has a Shem Tov is somebody who understands this. That life is not about sort of what you acquire and how much money you make and what possessions you have and material aspects, although it serves a purpose in life. Somebody with a Shem Tov knows that there are things that transcend the material. There's a pasuk in Tehillim that says, "Ki lo b'moto yikach hakol lo yered acharav kvodo." Person passes away; they're not taking away their riches, they're not taking their kavod. But it's only the Shem Tov that a person has. As we mentioned at the beginning of this midrash, or towards the beginning of this midrash, so when Miriam was born, nobody necessarily knew who she was. But when she died, the well disappeared. She was about the well. Everybody knew. That was in her merit, that the well existed in her merit. When Aaron was born, nobody knew who he was, but when he died, so the pillar of cloud disappeared. Noelad Bitzalel. Now we get back to Bitzalel. When Bitzalel was born, Einakol Yodin. Bitzalel was totally anonymous, nothing noteworthy when he was born. But when he's appointed to design and build the Mishkan, everybody knows who he is. Tov Shem Yishem and Tov, a good name is better than good oil, because Tov Shmosha Betzalel B'nei Aharon Shenim Shechu B'Shem HaMishkan. You might think of the Kohanim were the most important people in the Mishkan, but Midrash says that because Betzalel had a Shem Tov, he was actually greater than the Kohanim who were anointed with oil. Shebetzalel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Me'id Alav Re'u Kara Hashem Betzalel, because Bitzalel was handpicked. Kohanim at a certain point are picked one, it's hereditary, one after another. Bitzalel was somebody who was picked by Kadosh Baruch Hu for his task. We want to understand a little bit, all this is to say, if we want to understand a little bit what was unique about Bitzalel, it's not just that he was a good craftsman, it's not that he was smart, but he had a Shem Tov. And I think we'll have room a little bit more to develop this later, but question to think about is, so who cares? Why does it matter that the person building the Mishkan, someone with a good reputation and someone with Ruach Elokim, but the project of building Hashem's home apparently has to be done by somebody who is perceived positively by Hashem and also perceived positively by other people, someone with a Shem Tov. Another thing that's interesting about Bitzalel that the Midrash points out is that Hashem filled him with wisdom. And the Midrash says, Shekvar haita bo chokma. Bitzalel already had chokma in him, which is very counterintuitive from how we often think about wisdom. We often think that the way a person becomes smart or becomes wise is that they learn a lot and then become smart. You have to dump the information into your head and then you're a smart person. The Midrash is saying, no, it's not like that. Hashem, when Bitzalel was chosen by Hashem, he already had some chokhmah, and Hashem gave him the Ruach Elokim. Midrash says, L'lamedcha she'ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu memale chokhmah ala l'mish yesh bo kfar. in order to get wisdom from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you already have to have had some a little. So the Midrash provides an analogy that, so there was a woman who asked Rabbi Yossi Bar Chalafta, so there's a pasuk in Daniel that says, Yahev Chachma Tal Chakimin, Hashem gives wisdom to the wise, right? So that supports what the Midrash is saying. She's like, what, that's ridiculous. Maybe Hashem should be giving wisdom to the people who are fools. They're the ones who need the wisdom. So Rabbi Yossi Bar Chalafta explains that if you have somebody coming to you for a loan, you have a poor person and a wealthy person, who are you going to give the loan to? She says, a wealthy person. So he says, why? Why would you give it to a wealthy person? Poor person needs the money. But the woman says, well, when it comes to the wealthy person, I know that he's going to pay me, or maybe not the wealthiest person, but someone who is somewhat wealthy. So I know that he's going to pay me back. Poor person may not pay me back. The same thing Midrash says when it comes to wisdom. HaKadosh Baruch Hu could give wisdom to fools, but if they're just going to sit around and they're going to waste away their lives, so that wisdom is not meaningful. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave wisdom to people who would sit in shul, who would sit in Beit Midrash, people who are already driven to learn. And that's why it says, Va'am Maleh, Hashem filled somebody who already had chokhma. I think this is a very powerful idea that, again, sometimes we think that to gain wisdom, just dump a lot of information in your head and all of a sudden you're a smart person. But we have to make ourselves smart people by being open to wisdom. Now we have to be people who create the disposition that we're always curious, that we're always trying to learn, that we're always trying to grow. And when we have that kind of attitude towards wisdom and learning, so then the rest comes after that, right? Is it the chicken that lays the egg or the egg that lays the chicken? To get wisdom to become wise, we have to be somebody who has this disposition towards learning already. And that's something that Bezalel has. Bezalel was able to get Ruach Elokim because he was somebody who already demonstrated that he was going to use that wisdom well. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu could trust him with that wisdom. Because somebody pointed out that when I'm talking about reputation, so you could have, you have a family that, could have all their names, on plaques everywhere, and then have them removed when their reputation's out. So exactly, right? Reputation, reputation is something you have to earn, something you have to maintain. So another thing that we learn about Bezalel is that he was, again, obviously Hashem appreciated him. But he had a Shem Tov, he had a good name. The Gemara learns from this. I'm Rabbi Yitzchak, Gemara and Brachot. Ein mamidin parnas ala tzibur, ela imken nimlachim batzibur. Unless you can't appoint a leader over the community, unless the community is consulted with the appointment. Shenemar re'u kara Hashem b'shem Bezalel. So in our Parsha in Vayakel, when Moshe says to Bnei Yisrael, look, Hashem called upon Bezalel. So That's not just a sort of an introductory statement. It's actually a very important point. Because Kadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, would you agree to have Bezalel appointed to do the Mishkan? Moshe says, Ribon Sha'olam, Fanacha Hagolim, Fanai Lo Kol Shekein. If it's good enough for you, it's good enough for me. Amar Lo, Afapikin Lech Amor Lahem. But Hashem says, no, not only does it have to be good for you, but you have to go and consult the people. So Halach va'amar lahem l'Yisrael, Hagun aleichem Bezalel. Would you agree to have Bezalel be the architect for the Mishkan? So Amru lo, imken im lifnei Kadosh Baruch Hu ufanachu hagun ufaneinu lo kol shekein. It's good enough for you and it's good enough for Hashem, so it should be good enough for all of us. But again, so what's the point of Moshe consulting them? Why does Hashem want Moshe to consult with them? Reminds me in one or multiple of the stadium I heard about Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Tzatzal, upon his passing, going on 8 years, very shortly. So one of the teachers in Yeshivat Har Tzion was saying that when Rav Lichtenstein would give a shiur klali, when he would give the weekly shiur that was for the whole yeshiva on a particular topic that everybody was learning. So Rav Aaron would go over to all the other rebbeim and say, "Is it okay with you if I talk about X for shiur klali this week?" And the other rebbe would be like, you know, why is he asking us? He can talk about what he's a Rosh Hashiva. He can do whatever he wants. But Rav Lichtenstein felt like that in order to, you know, if he was going to do something for the whole yeshiva, he wanted the consent of his colleagues. The same thing with Tzal as well. It's a great trait of, it's a great statement of humility that you consult with others. But we also learned from this that clearly Bnei Yisrael were able to get behind Bezalel, and you know they say, well, if it's good enough for you, it's good enough for us. But also, obviously, you know, if you think about let's say you know the Korach situation, so there could be a moment where somebody would say, well, you know, actually I object. But because Bezalel had this Shem Tov, everybody was able to get behind him. Okay, so that's a little bit about Bezalel's making. Somebody had a Shem Tov, good reputation, somebody who, as implied by the Midrash, was somebody who was pious, performed mitzvot. He was somebody who already had the disposition towards wisdom, somebody who was a lifelong seeker of wisdom, and somebody who was appreciated by both human beings and Hashem. So the Torah had told us last week in Parsha Kitisa that Hashem was giving him Chochma, Tzvuna, and Dat, all these different names for wisdom. What does all this mean? Rashi says a chokhmah is what a person learns from others. Tzvuna is to be able to understand one thing from another by making deductions based on what you've already learned. And that is Ruach HaKodesh. Very interesting mixture of what it means to be wise or to be knowledgeable. Even those words, wisdom and knowledge and understanding, seem to imply different things, but they're really not all one and the same. There's objective facts, things that you just, you know, learn from saying things, from observing. Tzvuna is the ability to think critically, to analyze, and to apply things from one thing or another. And those are all very important to learning, and anybody who's an educator understands that, you know, there's the facts, but there's also the critical thinking and the application. But there's a third prong to all this, and that's Dat, which is Ruach HaKodesh, holy inspiration. And that's also something important to understand about knowledge and wisdom is that, yes, we can try our best to be learning, but to really acquire wisdom requires Hashem's assistant. And Bezalel was, merited that Ruach HaKodesh. So what was it that Bezalel knew exactly though? So the Ibn Ezra says, "Yinei Bezalel haya male kochma b'cheshbon v'midot arachim lechet shamayim." So Bezalel, according to Ibn Ezra, so it's not just that he knew craft, and it's not just that Hashem, you know, that he was just a smart person, but he had a lot of different skills. Math, geometry, proportions, astronomy, biology, and the secret of the human soul, which is an interesting one.
You have a lot of people who are barely skilled in one thing, and yet Bezalel was able to do all of it.
So Bezalel was also somebody who Hashem blessed with a wide variety of knowledge, and that's something that put him sort of above others, is that and that's just to help us appreciate how sort of abnormal and amazing it is to find somebody. But you know, kind of sometimes, you know, we, at least, or I should say, speaking for myself, sometimes like I wish that I was just like good at everything and I could do everything, but that's not the way the world works. Hashem gives us given talents, and we're good at some things, maybe not as good at other things. Can try to grow if we're driven to learn something, we can try to grow in that area. But that was what was remarkable about Bezalel, that he was able to master all these different things. And obviously a divinely given talent. But the Rabban says, to sort of add to what's amazing about all of this, is that what distinguished Bezalel, so he explains, Hatam ki Yisrael b'Mitzrayim peruchim b'avodas chomer elveni. When Bnei Yisrael were in Mitzrayim, so they were slaves, and they were working with mortar and brick. And lo lamdu melechas kesef v'zav l'charoshes avanim tovot v'lo ra'u otam klal. None of these people knew how to work with silver or gold or cutting precious stones. Never ever thought about that. Like, to have somebody design the Mishkan, somebody had to have these skills of being able to work with gold and silver and gems. When they're in Egypt, they were not doing any of that. They did not have those talents. So who was it that was going to do that? And he adds, "Ve'inehu pele she'imtza b'hem adam chacham gadol b'kesef v'zav v'charoshet evan v'eitz v'choshev rokin v'orik." It's astounding. It's a wonder that there was anybody with the wisdom of Bezalel who also knew how to work with gold and silver and cutting stones and carving wood and to be a craftsman and to be a weaver, all these different skills. And even if there were some people who knew how to do these things, v'ayodim rugilim b'hem, you also had people, even if maybe at some point they knew how to do it, by the time they were, by the time that they got to the point of the Mishkan, their hands or their fingers were like, they weren't as fine anymore. Calluses and whatever it is, their hands were not as good anymore because they were working so hard with the mortar and the bricks that their hands just weren't as good anymore. Couldn't do the same kind of delicate work. That's where Bezalel rises above everybody else, is that while nobody else was able to really learn these things, Bezalel was given these talents from Hashem. So one thing we also saw in Ibn Ezra, something on some Tzukim, is that Bezalel was a Chacham Lev. And the Ibn Ezra had said that he was somebody who had the secret of the human soul. Sounds like something spiritual. Barbanel explains, "V'chokhmah hi ha'iyunit." So this also, we had seen Rashi explain that chokhmah is hard data and buna is analyzation. So the Barbanel says chokhmah is iyunit. It's something that it's the sort of the intellectual. And Tvuna is a very practical knowledge, things that you're able to choose to do, and that includes all of them. And the Barbara Nel saw something, again, this makes me feel a little bit better about myself. Somebody who's really good intellectually may not really be so handy. Might not be somebody who is good with manual labor, which is something that, again, I've kind of been bothered in my life about the fact that, I like learning and I like reading and I like thinking big ideas, but why can't I, fix my own car and fix everything in my home or whatnot? Well, the way the world works is that some people are really brainy and some people are very handy. And not everybody really has that cross section before both. I actually had a Rebbe in Yeshiva who happened to be somebody who was greatly intelligent, obviously, and really had the mind of a genius. But he was also somebody who built his own house, and he had a vineyard in his backyard. There was one time that there was a slight psalm Sefer Torah. He fixed it himself. So somebody really had these multi-talents. But that's very rare. Right? A lot of people, again, it's differentiation of skills. But the Pella with Bezalel, Biyoto Shalom Mechochma Shehi Yunit, Vitvuna Shehi Yediyat Mediniyut. But Bezalel both had sort of the philosophical, the pensive mind, but he also had the know-how to be engaged in things that build society and crafts in the world. The Gemara Brachot that we quoted before, there's more that goes into it. So we've talked about Bezalel's craft abilities and how amazing it is that he has all these different skills. He's also somebody with a great intellect, somebody who was very smart. So this is a Gemara that Rashi quotes, and it's a fairly famous Rashi worth checking out if you want to look more into it. So Rabbi Shmuel says, Bar Nachman, he says the name of Rabbi Yonatan, Bezalel al Shem Chochmato Nikra. Bezalel was called that name on account of his wisdom. Bezalel, if you break it down, Bezel, Kel, he was in the shadow of God, so he had divine given wisdom.
So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, go tell Bezalel to make me the Mishkan, the Aron, and the vessels. So Moshe went in and flipped it and said, make the Aron the vessels and the Mishkan. So it tells us to Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu, Minhagosha Olam, Adam Bona Bayit, V'Acharkach Machnis L'Tocho Kelim. So even though Moshe and Hashem said the same things, Moshe changed the order, and it makes a huge difference. Because Moshe said, first build the Aron and the other vessels for the Mishkan, and then build the Mishkan. Bezalel says that absolutely makes no sense, because first the person builds their home, and then you bring in your furniture. So Bezalel says, so you're telling me to make the Aron, and then the Kelim, and then the Mishkan. So, you know, where am I going to put the Kelim when I'm done with them? I can't put them in the Mishkan. So Shema Kachamar Kadosh Baruch Hu Asim Mishkan Aron V'Kelim. So maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu really said, what he really meant was make the Mishkan Aron Kelim. So Moshe says back to him, Shema Betzel Kel Hayit Aviyadata. Maybe you were in the shadow of God, and that's how you knew. Meaning, Moshe was the greatest prophet that ever existed. And you would think that, you know, most Jews probably, if Moshe said something in the name of God, like, that's it. Right? That's the word of God. And yet, Bezalel is able to outdo him a little bit. He has that wisdom that he's able to understand God almost better than Moshe does. And Moshe thought, of course, that he was saying the same thing as Hashem said. But Bezalel realizes that there's a nuance there that Moshe entirely missed. And he knows that Hashem really meant something different than Moshe said. That's something a little bit unique about Bezalel. And Gemara goes on to say, Rav Yehuda, name of Rav, Yodea Haya Bezalel, Letzarif Otiot Shiniru Bahem Shamayim Ba'aretz. Bezalel knew how to join letters with which heaven and earth were created. Tivhacha by Malay Oto Ruach Elkin B'chochma V'tvuna Dat. Kadosh Baruch Hu filled him with the spirit of God and wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Tivhatam in Mishle, in Proverbs, it says, Hashem B'chochma Yasad Aretz Konen Shamayim B'tvuna. So Hashem laid the foundation for the land with Chachma, and he created the heavens with Tfuna. Kadosh Baruch Hu, by his knowledge, the depths were broken up, the skies dropped down into. So just like a Kadosh Baruch Hu has Chachma, he has Tfuna, and he has Dat, so too Bezalel does. And that's something that makes Bezalel, a little bit, unique. That he had those qualities that Kadosh Baruch Hu has. He's Betzel Kel, he's in the shadow of God. So in addition to his God-given talents, which are clearly can only be explained by divine miracle, because who could have so many different talents, especially coming out of Egypt? So Betzel has all these talents. He has knowledge, but he also has a certain divine wisdom that is very unique to him. One thing I mentioned before, Parshat Vayakel, so when Moshe explains who Bezalel is, it's not just that he knew how to do all these crafts, but also his job was lahorot, natan b'libo. He was given the ability to teach. He had people who were helping him. And sometimes when you have a project manager, you have somebody who's really good at something, so it's actually very hard for them to teach other people. I don't remember who it is, but there was once a baseball coach, if it was a manager, a first base coach or something like that. He was not a very good baseball player. Then there was another manager who's a good baseball player and was not so successful as a manager. So this guy was asked, like, how is it that you weren't such a great player, but you're a great coach? And this coach says, it's because I was not such a great player that I'm a good coach. Because I know, I understand the person who needs to be brought up. So I know where those blind spots are, and I can understand them myself. But sometimes when you have somebody who's so good at something, so they don't know how to relate to somebody who doesn't have their natural raw talent. But Bezalel, with all of his divine wisdom, apparently there's a hockey guy named Glenn Sather, similar idea that better coach than player. So Bezalel also was lahorot. Hosif hodia shbilvach ishbia chachma Bezalel letzorach atzvo v'tamay bo lahorot l'acherin l'amdam umaniyot. Bezalel was given the gift of being able to teach other people, which again should not be taken lightly. The Tzivan HaMakdavar says about this,
V'gami nafal eitha she'eitha b'avanat ha'mikra chadoma haya b'tzal mor hora'a b'zeh ha'inyan. B'tzal was a great authority, and he took it upon himself, the torah, the burden and the care to teach others exactly what to do, and he knew exactly how to direct people. The Meshech Chochma says something quite fascinating, something that really got me. Meshech Chochma says, "Ainin de mesirat nefesh tzarich liot shelo bechakira v'hitchakvud yetera." So we're sitting here talking about Bezalel and his wisdom, and we think that's great. We think that having a lot of wisdom and smarts and being able to analyze and to think critically is a really good thing. And the Meshech Chochma says, well, maybe not always, because Yehuda Masar Atzmo b'Yam b'Mesirut Nefesh. We know the story of Nachshon ben Aminadab, that when they were standing at the Yam Suf, and powers come from one direction, the sea is over there, and how are they going to get past? Nachshon ben Aminadab jumps in, and it's his emunah goes in. So you have to wonder for a second, how long did Nachshon think about that? Because if he thought about it for more than 10 seconds or even 5 seconds, he probably would have backed out, because it was totally illogical and not a smart thing to do. My wife this past summer, hope she doesn't mind telling 60 people this, although she's very proud of it. My wife and her sister last summer decided to go skydiving. It was a very powerful moment for her. But she says that she went to pick up her sister from camp for a day off, and her sister says, Why don't we go skydiving? My wife's like, okay. And they call me on the way. They're like, should we tell you before or after what we're about to do? And I'm like, I guess I better know now. But you know, my wife says that if she had had a day to think about it, she wouldn't have done it, right? When you do risky, sort of crazy things, you can't think about it very much. And we know Bezalel came from Shevet Yehuda. Nachshon ben Aminadab is also from Yehuda. And it's the people from Yehuda who jumped in the sea. And Meshech Chochma says, right, that a person who is analyzing and thinking too much is going to have a very hard time giving up their life al kiddush Hashem, because it goes against our nature. It's something you just have to do without thinking about it. Because and at Kriyat Yamsuf, at the splitting of the sea, they didn't try to be too smart, and they didn't try to think too rationally. So part of the reason why Bezalel gets his wisdom, according to the Meshech Chochma, a fascinating idea, it was a reward for the fact that his family members, didn't try to be too smart. Kriyat Yamsuf, they did the right thing. They showed their emunah, and Bezalel gets wisdom. But I want to transition a little bit to not just Bezalel's intellectual qualities and his ability with crafts, and the fact that he was beloved by others and that he's able to teach others. But we know that Bezalel had Ruach HaKodesh, he was Bezalel Kel, he was in the shadow of God. The Sforno says in Kitisa, it's not an accident or arbitrary that I called on Bezalel. I said at the beginning, like, who really cares that the person building the Mishkan is somebody with Ruach Elohim, Ruach HaKodesh? What does it have to do with building? You build. And when we hire architects for synagogues, we're not like looking at their spiritual qualifications, right? We're not asking them which yeshiva they went to and how many sechtot they've mastered and how much kavanah they daven with. Why should it matter that Bezalel had these qualities? So Sforno says that in order to build the Mishkan, it had to be somebody who understood how to perform the divine commandment and how to have in mind what God would want and the right intention that God would want to have going into it. And similarly, Shimshon Rafael Hirsch says
that Asiyat HaMishkan lo hayta rak asiya chitzonit. It's not just building a building. It's not just an activity. Shalmaseh u'manur chitzonit. It's not just it's not just a regular artistic activity. Alipal hakama binyan shekol chalakav hayta lahem mashma'ud symbolit. Every part of the Mishkan has symbolic significance. And why is it important that somebody has divine wisdom and the like in order to build a Mishkan? Because all the parts of the Mishkan have symbolic meaning. In order to build a Mishkan to embody the full potential of what it can be and what it should be, the person building it has to put in that intention. They have to understand what Hashem is trying to get at with the different parts of the Mishkan. Has to really be able to understand that. With that said, this is the end of the source sheet, but I want to point out something. I thought about this a number of years ago, and it resonates with me to this day. If you look at Parshat Vayakhel, the structure of Parshat Vayakhel, one of the big questions, of course, about Vayakhel, which I'm going to touch on Shabbos this week, is you know, everyone wants to know, why does the Torah basically have to repeat everything in Parshat Vayakhel Pekudei? It could have just said, they built the Mishkan, and that was it. Why does it have to go back and repeat everything? And when you look at the structure, so first, it repeats the commandment to donate everything and to build the and all the materials that are needed, which is extra redundant because the one thing if Vayakhel Pekudei taught us, you know, that things were built or that they built, they went through all the items that they were built, but it repeats again all the different materials that are supposed to be brought. And that's everything that's going on in these 20-something psukim. And then we have a little bit of a break. Well, before I talk about what's in the break, though, after that in chapter 36, so then we talk about how Bitzala and Haliyav and the Anshei Chachmas Lev, so they build the Mishkan, and you get all this Ve'asu Kol Chachmei Lev, this is what they did, Vayas, Vayas, this is what they did, this is what they did, and that's taking us through a lot of the rest of the Parsha. But in between the commandments to bring the items and to build the Mishkan, and the actual building of the Mishkan, we're once again introduced to Bezalel. My question is sort of, what's Bezalel doing here? So you could say that, okay, so there's a commandment to build the Mishkan, and then, you know, then we're told who's going to put all these things together, And then we're told that was done. That's a very simple answer. But I think by pointing out Bezalel right before the actual construction of the Mishkan, and the fact that, again, that he had Ruach Elokim, he had Chachma, and Tfuna, and that, and that he was somebody with Chachma, Lev, and all that, what the Torah is trying to convey to us is that the building of the Mishkan, when it says all these Vayas, Vayas, that he did, that they did all these things, that it's not just doing, but there was intention that was going into it. There was wisdom that was going into it. The way I thought about it a few years ago was that when you go online and you're, let's say you're signing up for something or paying something, so sometimes you have to check a box that says, I'm not a robot, right? So what's a robot? A robot does things. Artificial intelligence, it does things. ChatGPT can write an essay. I didn't think till just now to incorporate ChatGPT, but you know, these things can do things. They can perform skills. They can get things done. But I am not a robot, which is something that we check on websites, I believe is the bumper sticker of serving Hashem. That when we're serving Hashem, we are not robots. And I think, you know, we're not all Bezalels. We don't have all his talents and abilities and his divine inspiration. But one thing we can take away is the fact that we're not robots. When Bezalel built the Mishkan, he did it with deep knowledge of what he was doing, the significance of what he was doing, what the symbolic meaning of all the different parts of the Mishkan were. He did that with deep kavana and intention. I think that's something that we as well can take away, that when we're serving Hashem, it's not just about showing up and doing the mitzvah and checking up boxes and saying that I've done what I'm supposed to do, but
when we do a mitzvah, we should do it with significance, right? We're reading Parshat HaChodesh, the Shabbos, Pesach is coming up. And one of the mitzvot of Pesach night is to tell the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. Well, what's the importance of telling the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim? Because it's not just that we eat matzah and we eat maror and we just kind of put it in our mouths and we've checked off a ma'aseh mitzvah that we've done a mitzvah. But in order to really appreciate the fullness of Pesach and all mitzvot, we need chachmat lev. We need to have the wisdom and understanding of what's going on with the mitzvah and what's significant about it. I think that's really the bumper sticker of Avodat Hashem, is the fact that there's a chachmas lev that goes into doing. We're not just doing, but we have to be educated, we have to be thoughtful, we have to have intention of going into that. So what we've seen, hopefully in the course of this year, is that Tzal had a lot of qualities. He was very knowledgeable. He was somebody who was smart, but also somebody with a reputation, and people were able to respect him, that when he was doing this holy work, people could respect that it was being done well. But also that that as he was building the Mishkan itself, that he had a certain wisdom and emotion that went into it that made it extra meaningful. If anybody wants to make any comments or questions at this point, I know sometimes open up for questions.
Hi, you're excellent. I really, really enjoyed it. It was wonderful. Also, he was the grandson. Betzalel was the grandson of Hor, who was killed al Kiddush Hashem. So possibly this was like a reward for Hor that his grandchild would be given all these things because his life was shortened. And, you know, that was a special reward for someone who was taken al Kiddush Hashem.
Right. Yeah. So it's interesting. Right. So the Chokhmah, the Meshech Chokhmah had mentioned this idea that you can't die al Kiddush Hashem with a lot of rational thought. So I like what you're bringing in here, that it's not just about jumping into the sea, but it's also about Hor and his role in the Egel HaZahav, that he didn't think about, you know, whether it's a good idea to fight off everybody who was doing the Egel, but he just did it. And that reward goes there too. So that's a great insight. Thank you.
Thank you.
Anybody else? Any comments?
Thank you.
It's like the Rav, you know, I think when it says Nasav the Nishma, it's the same idea. The Jewish people really didn't think I'm a Paziza. What kind of nutcases accept things they don't know what they're doing? That's I think very, very similar along the lines of what you were saying.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Okay. By the way, it's Glenn Sather. I can tell you grew up in Atlanta. You know, like, I don't
want to. Here in Canada, you have the hockey expertise that I don't have.
But you gotta know. Yeah, that's well known. All the great athletes are lousy coaches and managers. It's the guy who is the third string quarterback or whatever, third line hockey player. Those things, it's true. Arbor, whatever, all the great coaches were not great players. But, yes, that is a good point, but it is Glenn Sather. Sorry about that. But, as a Canadian, you know, we get insulted if you, okay. All right. Thank you very much. Okay. I don't know what you're saying on Shabbos then about why it's all repeated. Give us a 30-second head start. You know, it's a long walk to Queens Jewish Center from where I live.
Very briefly. So the title of the drush is actually, The Value of Boring. And something I want to talk about is, that yes, you might find that it's boring to sit through the entire parsha, but I don't remember if it's Ramban or somebody else who talks about the fact that we list all these things because we have such affection for the Mishkan that we have to list them again. So you might think that, like, if I have affection for the Mishkan, I'm not going to sit through. And but sometimes what's valuable in life is not always the the Torah does have stories that are inspirational and exciting, but sometimes also what has value is not. And we have a hard time today. Tie this in. We have a hard time today with boredom, and that everything has to be thoroughly entertaining. Something my Rabbi Jeremy Weider talked about to YU students last week, and I happen to be thinking along similar lines for this week's parsha. But that's a general idea. But I have to go flesh out the rest of it. So,
if anybody's
interested, I'd be happy.
If we can continue our sports nights, that's why baseball is having problems, because it's considered too boring a game. You know,
I love baseball. So there you go.
I also know baseball is a firm sport. It's a thinking person's game, but But, you know, they're changing the rules this year, you know, speed up the game, the pitcher less time, because Tuckup, it's not as exciting as, you know, these other games. But okay, yes, boring has a, and a kevasachat aseba boker, but a kevasachanit aseba inarbain, that which the Ein Yaakov quotes is the most important verse in the Torah, you know, not,
exactly.
Yeah. Okay, very good. Thank you very much. Please go out tomorrow morning, my regular shiur on the Siddur, in the middle of Birchat Kriyat Shema tomorrow, 9:30 a.m., Rabbi Liebtag, 11:15 on Sunday, I presume, and I hope most of you have seen our Pesach series. I think please go out, it'll be a wonderful series, 15 shiurim at least over the next couple of weeks, starting on Wednesday. So if you haven't registered, I sent that by email yesterday. It's on the website. Register for our Pesach program. Basically, at least one or two shiurim every day, beginning next Wednesday through till the day. It's even though I didn't put it there, I did it last year. I'll probably give a shiur Erev Pesach. I know that's a little bit nuts, but that's okay. But at least officially through Tuesday, Erev Pesach. So you can sign up for that. And then some of the Mark Shapiro will continue his regular shiurim. Some of the regular shiurim will be continuing, mainly on Pesach. Okay, everybody, have a wonderful night. Look forward to seeing you soon. And as always, please invite a friend to come and be well, everybody. And thank you, Rabbi Kerbel, again, and all the best. Okay.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Much appreciated. All the best. Okay. That's it. Shloshim Yom Konam Achag. We can wish people a good Yom Tov.
Yeah.
Okay. Very nice. Thank you very much. Good night. Laila Tov, everybody.
Thank you.